Continuing the studies in the Book of Peter with Pastor William Mullen of Lurgan Baptist Church, north of Ireland. And we have reached chapter 1, verses 22 to 25. This is message number 7 in the series, and it's dealing with the title, Born Again by the Word. The series is called Pathways Through Peter's Epistles. Pastor Mullen in Peter.
And you will find as we get into the depths of this paragraph that Peter is dealing specially with being born again of incorruptible seed. The great part of this short paragraph is taken up with the new birth and how we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. And if all the denominations in the world had only listened to Peter, we wouldn't be in the confusion that so many are in about how you're born again. Because Peter's not talking about baptismal regeneration. He's talking about being born again of incorruptible seed by the word of the gospel. And that we shall see this evening. You'll notice that he has this word incorruptible on his lips right through the chapter. Many times did you notice it? Look back again across the chapter. See, verse 4. He's talking about these believers having an inheritance. And he uses that word incorruptible and undefiled. And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You know, it's good for every believer to know that we have an incorruptible inheritance. You know, we were pointing out at the beginning of these lessons that Peter's writing to Jews who'd got saved, who were born again. And he's contrasting the inheritance that the Jewish nation had in the land of promise. But you know, the Philistines corrupted it. Yes, and it was defiled by the idols of other nations. But the inheritance that believers have is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You remember when he was talking about our redemption down the chapter a little bit? He says in verse 18, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. And that's tantamount to saying incorruptible blood. We're not redeemed with corruptible things. We're redeemed with something that's incorruptible. Precious blood of Jesus. You see, that blood will never lose its power till every ransomed child of God has saved us in the mouth. And after talking about incorruptible inheritance and incorruptible blood, he's now talking about incorruptible seed. See verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God. This is how men and women are brought to the birth, where they're born again. It's when the gospel is applied to hearts with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven that men are born of the Word of God. And that's the great portion in the passage this evening. You know, I want to take a moment just to say that I believe that Peter was not only a great teacher of God's Word, I honestly think in my own heart that he was a brilliant teacher. Many of the great writers of the world who do not believe at all believe and say out loudly that these letters of Peter are absolutely unique. And you know, that's very thrilling, because he was a Galilean fisherman and he had no academic standard whatsoever. In fact, the Bible says at one place that he was a non-learned and ignorant man. And what courage this should give to each one of us, that God can take this rough Galilean fisherman, this unlettered man, this ignorant man, and yet God can so move him that he writes these great and brilliant and unique, wonderful letters. I think that Peter was a unique teacher. Just to prove what I mean, let us look quickly through the chapter tonight and see how many doctrines Peter hath touched upon in this chapter. I'll give you a word for each doctrine. We couldn't do them fully. You remember, in that second verse, he was talking about election. Well, that's a mighty doctrine, isn't it? He says that these people whom he was writing to, they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And you know, he not only touches election there, but he's touching the fatherhood of God. And he's saying, away before the hills in order stood, in eternity, there was the eternal Father. Of course, he must foreknow everything. And these elect, remember, they were elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. And that's the great doctrine that he's touching upon, election. And in the same verse, he touches on sanctification, and that's a great doctrine. Touches on a special side of sanctification. Sanctification of the Spirit. You see, that's how people get saved. Way back yonder, God elected those whom he foreknew. Yes, he foreknew all who would trust Christ. And then he works it out like this, that when the gospel is preached, the Holy Ghost will come upon the congregation and he'll separate those whom he desires to see saved that night. He'll separate them out by his Spirit. That sanctification of the Spirit. You know, Peter knew the doctrines. And then look again at the third verse. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us. You know, that's regeneration. Of course, it's more deeply developed at the end of the chapter. But think of these doctrines: election, sanctification, regeneration. And then watch this one. You know, we're regenerated and we're giving a living hope in an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. And then he says in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith. You know, that's appropriation. You know, he got this doctrine off quite well. What a teacher this man was. Yet he never went to any school that mattered. Yet he can just move across the page of Holy Scripture and touch all these great doctrines. Why, we could have a night on every doctrine and we wouldn't even touch the hem of the garment. When you think of election, how long I could spend there. And when you think of sanctification, why, it would take you a week to tease it out. And when you think of regeneration, and think of appropriation, how we should go in day by day and appropriate the things that God has given to us. Why, the peace of God is ours, and we should appropriate The grace of God is ours, and we should appropriate it. And the power of God is ours, and we should appropriate it. Oh, this is a great doctrine. And then he goes further. Not only does he touch on election and sanctification and regeneration and appropriation, but you remember we had a night on examination. You know, your faith must be tried. And to every one of us who has exercised faith in Christ, you can expect that faith to be examined by God. Oh, God will let the storm blow. Yes, God will let burdens come. God may even let the devil touch you. Oh, yes, you'll be tried out all right. And we went into that fully one evening. Don't you see the doctrines? And then there in verse 8, it's adoration, talking about Christ, whom having not seen ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory. You know, this is a doctrine that Peter loved, and you can find it right through these letters. How he seems to sit down at the feet of Christ, and by faith he adores his living and his wonderful Lord. Do you see the doctrines? Do I need to go on with them? You see inspiration there. Talks in verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and set diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. You know, these holy men of God were moved by the Spirit of God to say the things that would glorify the Son of God. And he goes into great details about inspiration. Fancy Peter knowing all about election. Fancy him knowing all about sanctification and inspiration. And if you like to put another one in, redemption. As he knew all about redemption too. What a wonderful thing this is. All on the first page. All in the first chapter, all outlined in detail. Yes, this is one of the things that God took up to bring to naught. Things that are, my, he would scare some of them with degrees. They couldn't follow it even. Think of the doctrines that are there. Yes, I think you've got that all right. Now, the portion that we're at this evening, just four verses. It will show us some precious things that Peter is still teaching, because he not only knew about election and sanctification and regeneration and appropriation and examination and adoration and inspiration and redemption. You know, he knew about purification. Ye have purified yourselves. And he knew about our obligation, because we have an obligation just because we're redeemed. And we'll come to that regeneration this evening. And I want you to know that he knew about the limitation of man. He says, all flesh is as grass. And he knew about the duration of the word of God, for it endureth forever. And he knew about the illumination of the gospel. All in four verses. What a teacher. How many of you we fellows should get scared, you know? The Lord could take you up, you know. You don't need to get worried too much. All you need to get worried about, son, is getting alone with God. Because if you go flirting about doing this and that and the other, you'll be nobody. But you need to study. Show thyself approved unto God. Workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and you won't get that on the football field, I do. And it doesn't matter what school you went to, or whether you think you've got logic or brains or anything else. I assure you that God took this unlearned and ignorant man, and many a one since that. Yes, and he made something out of him, just because they got alone with God. This should be an encouragement. to every girl in this meeting and to every young man in this assembly. Now we want to see these things in detail that Peter's talking about. We're at verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Now I want you to watch the tense he used. Seeing ye have. It's something that's already done. He's talking to these people, you know, who were redeemed, who were sanctified by the Spirit. These people who were begotten of God. He says, you redeemed ones, ye have purified yourself. You know, that's very wonderful. You see, the day that the Spirit of God brought the truth of the gospel to our hearts with power. Let us see the Christ who came into this world to save sinners. Let us see Christ dying for sinners. Let us see Christ rising again as the sinner's only living Savior. And you know, when that great flash of the light of the glorious gospel entered our hearts with power, and by faith we appropriated this wonderful Savior, at that moment we were purified. Don't make any mistakes about it, you know. That's something that's past. Ye have purified your soul because you obeyed the truth brought to you by the Spirit. You know, teacher it was. Yes, it's wonderful, you know. I think that sometimes the believers don't see it properly. You know, as we stand before God's holy, spotless throne this evening, you know, we're justified. It simply means this. We stand there just as if I'd never sinned at all. The great word justify. It's just as if I'd never sinned at all. You know, God says in this book to sinners, he says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And the moment that a poor, lost, hell-deserving sinner appropriates Christ by faith he's justified. By faith he stands at that moment whiter than the snow. That's what you call purifying your souls. Yes, that's very wonderful. But you know, this book goes on with this message of purification after that. You know, when Paul wrote to Titus, let's go back to Titus, it's only a page or two. Titus, and at the second chapter. Titus chapter 2. Now, try to follow this through with me and it'll save a lot of preaching. See verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, it's grace that brings salvation to your door. Because Christ died, because his blood was shed as an atoning sacrifice, because God was satisfied with that offering, then God's grace on that foundation that Christ laid at Calvary comes to every man's door with the offer of salvation. I want you to get that. I don't like this limited business here. Because, you know, if you're only going to offer salvation to a few, as some of you are preaching, well, don't be coming around talking to me about the grace of God. Because I don't think that's grace at all. I think that the grace of God is so boundless that where sin abounded, grace is much more abound. And it cannot be grace if it limits it. Oh, no, the grace of God. bringeth salvation to all men. Oh, I know, and God knows, but all men will not accept of the grace of God. They trample this offer of grace under their feet, some of them. They do despite to the spirit of grace. Nevertheless, the grace of God bringeth salvation to all men. And I want you to notice this. It says in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, teaching us. You know, the grace that saves us is the grace that teaches us. Every man that accepts of the grace of God is taught. That denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. You see, people say the grace of God brings you salvation and you get saved by grace and you can do as you like. Not on your life you can't. I think a man that talks like that doesn't even know anything about the grace of God. Because I can tell you that the grace that saves you is the grace that teaches you that you should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. And it goes a bit further than that too, because the grace that saves you teaches you, and it gets you to look up, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. You see, grace brings you salvation. And the grace that saves you is the grace that teaches you to live soberly and keep looking all the time for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. And then when he got to that spot there, teaching Titus these things, he talks about Christ. He says, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify. Comes back to this purification. Only it's the continuation of what Peter was at. Oh, you know, the day that you accepted Christ, ye have purified your soul. That bit's over. But you know, you need to go on obeying the truth. Because the Lord wants you to obey the truth. There's a whole lot of other truths to be obeyed, you know. And the more believers obey the book, the more they become purified in a practical sense. Because that's what the Lord is after. You know, the psalmist knew this. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, but by taking heed thereto according to thy word. And the more the believer obeys the book, the more he becomes purified in the practical sense. And I'll tell you, when Jesus comes again, you know, he just lifts us out of all this, and then he'll present us faultless. And that's eternal purification. Yes, it's a great subject. See how Peter dealt with it, don't you? He knew about, you know, the purification of souls. Now I want you to watch this bit very carefully. We're back at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unseen love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, I want you to watch that love is twice in the verse. It's our obligation, of course. And I want you to watch it very carefully. He says, seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unseen love of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, I can remember when I was a very young believer. I remember an old atheistic critic stopping me in the street. He says, I see you're running with the believers. I said, I'm following Christ. there anything wrong with it. He says, I don't believe there was a Christ. I say, sure, it doesn't make any difference to me what an old fellow like you believes. And this is the way to treat them. If he wants to go on with his nonsense, let him go on. He doesn't worry me. He says, you know, I could show you some things in the Bible that cannot be right. And I remember him turning to here, and I can assure you I knew precious little about it. He says, have a look at this. He says, you see that Peter's supposed to be writing to these saved people, and he's saying, ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unseen love of the brethren. He says, these boys that had purified their souls, did they love the brethren? I said, they did. He says, why does he say in the next phrase, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently? You can't have it both ways, he says. You can't say that they do it and then exhort them to go and do it again. He says, you know, there's something wrong. It's a contradiction. Now, when I was a young person and somebody came along and tried to tie me up in a knot, and that would be very easy to do with any child, I always said, well, if I don't know the answer, there's somebody who does. And remember, there's an answer. You may not know it. And if you don't know it, just say you don't know it, but just believe in your heart that there's somebody who does. And if I had only known enough then, the old fellow was displaying more ignorance than I've ever seen in my life. Because there are Greek scholars in this class tonight, and they know immediately when they read the Greek New Testaments as I go on preaching, they know that the two words love here are two different words. Of course, in our English it looks the same. You see, the first one, unseen love of the brethren. Now that's the Greek word phile. You know, Philadelphians, it actually means brotherly love. Because phile is a Greek word for natural affection. And you know, this is perfectly true of all of us here tonight. Just because we're born again, just because we're in the one family, just because we're redeemed by blood, just because we're saved by grace, you know, we have a natural attachment to each other. Oh, there are Presbyterians here, bless them. They come along here and they're most welcome. And there are old Methodists here, and there'll always be old Methodists. And they're most welcome, mind you. Yes. And there are saved Roman Catholics in this meeting. And they're just as precious as anybody else. Saved. And you know, just because we're all bound up in the bundle of life, and we're all in the one body, and we've all been born again of one spirit, and we're depending on one same precious blood, you know, there's a natural affection between us. Yes. Ah, well, the other word is different. You see, he's saying, ye have purified your hearts unto unseen love of the brethren. And then he said, see that ye love. But he used a different word. He used the word agape. That's a different word. The word phile in Greek means natural affection, loving with natural affection. Ah, but the word agape in Greek is the word that's used for God's love. That's what you call divine love. And you know, that's how we should love one another. Oh, I know, because we're all saved and we're all in the same body, I know there's a natural affection among us. Yes, I know that. But he says, you know, what you fellows want to do is not only to purify your souls and have natural affection for one another, but see that ye agape love one another. Love each other with God's love. And you know, if we loved like that, we should give our lives for the brethren. And a whole lot of us are far from that. Oh yes, we can put up with one another, but then we'd cut one another's throat behind each other's back. And that's not what he's talking about at all. He says, I know about your natural affection, but see that you get a bit of divine love into it. Oh, that's the way we ought to love one another. Yes, I tell you, if I'd only known a bit of Greek in those days, I could have fixed them. Never mind, God knew his ignorance. And when you don't know the answer, you just remember that there's somebody who does. Don't let it upset you. Dr. Ironside told me about leading an old Negro to the Lord. He was an old slave. He says, you know, I've never seen a man accept Christ just the way he did. And his whole faith seemed to be changed. And day after day you could see him with the very love of God shining out of his eyes. He said, I was coming past a common green where they had all kinds of preachers, and he was standing listening to an atheist. And the atheist was tearing Christ to pieces and the Word of God to pieces. And the big man was listening. And Dr. Ironside went through the crowd till he got behind him and just said into his ear, he didn't see who was speaking, what do you think of that now? And the old Negro, without moving, said, I cannot answer him. I cannot answer him. But something inside me tells me he's a liar. That's good going. That's the way to do it. Yes. You can't answer him. There's always somebody who can, you know. And this old man was running about picking holes when he was as ignorant as the devil himself. Yes, let's get the hold of this. You know, this is our obligation that is at. You can see the purification of souls, and then you can see the obligation of sons, can't you? And then he comes to the heart of this paragraph this evening. Watch how he comes to it now. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unseen natural affection of the brethren, see that you divinely love one another with a pure heart fervently. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And all you young folks should always mark in red ink verse 23. Because you should be able to tell everybody how you get born again. And you don't get born again by somebody putting water on you. The man that drops water on a baby's brow and says, I make thee a child of God, he's a liar from hell. You don't get born again like that. That's baloney. Are you reading right? You get born again of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which you personally accept because the Spirit's working on you. Yes, that's how you get saved. You know, if men would only take what Peter said and what John said and what our Lord Jesus said about being born again, there would be no problems in this world. Where do you see what John said? We're at John's Gospel, and we're at the first chapter, please. John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's talking here about our Lord Jesus coming into the world that he had made. And he was another fisherman, you know, with rough hands and a rough voice. But speaking about Christ in verse 10, he said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him. He didn't believe in evolution, you know. He believed that the Lord Jesus made the world. And so he did. He said he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. Yes, he had made it and he was in it. The world didn't know its God. He came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, oh, there were some who received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe. And he's not talking about babies, because babies can't believe, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood. Oh, I like these not offs. You know, you can't get born again because your father and mother are Christians. Salvation doesn't run in the blood in your veins, you know. Can't get born again just like... It's not of blood. It doesn't come through your father and mother. Oh, not at all. You don't get born of blood. And this is a good thing to mark forevermore. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. You know, there's no man can say, I'll be born again on the 24th of September or the 24th of November. Well, not just when you want it, you know. You'll either come and accept Christ when the Spirit works with you and God wants you to, or you'll not come at all. And the Lord will strive with you and he'll come back and strive again. There'll come a time when he'll let you go to hell. Remember, the Lord let Judas rise and go out and go down the steps and into the night. And he let him go to hell. And he never made a move. And he can do the same with you. You'll not fiddle about with the Lord forever. Some of you sinners think you can treat God like a kid. Well, you can't. God can drop you and let you go to hell, unrighteously let you go to hell. And you'll be down. You're born again, it's not of water. And it's not of your father and mother. It's not of blood. And it's not of the will of the flesh. You just can't make up your mind when this is going to happen. And I want you to get the hold of this. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Oh no, no man can say when you're going to be born again. I had a fella knocking at the door this morning, before I was up, looking for salvation. And I can tell you, I was at his side just as quick as all that. And I tried to lead him to Christ, and I pointed out the way, and I prayed beside him, and I heard every bone in his body rattle, and he was down on his knees, and the tears were falling, and he says, no, can't do it! And I couldn't do it. Not of the will of man. And if I could have saved him, I would have done it. I can't save him. I had to let him go. Pray for him. Pray that he'll come back again. Pray that the Lord will save him. I don't care where the Lord saves, so long as the Lord saves. Friend, you don't get born again of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man. It's of God. It has to be God that's at work. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him. God has to work. I know God was working this morning. Then you can resist the Holy Ghost too, you know. Yes, it's a terrible thing. That's what Stephen said, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. Did your father? You know, the Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born again. He let him see the necessity of it, didn't he? And then he let him see the possibility of it. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. He let him see it's possible. He let them see it was a mystery. It's a necessity. It's a possibility. It's a mystery. It's just like the wind blowing where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Man, I cannot command the Holy Ghost, and thank God I cannot. Yes. Just of the Spirit. You see, when the Lord Jesus said, you're born of water and of the Spirit, well, what did he mean by the water? Did he mean the Holy Ghost was in an infant baptism? Is that what you would like to preach? Well, I can tell you that's the greatest nonsense in the world. That's John 3. Supposing I went to John 4 and it's the woman at the well. He says, the water that I shall give you, do you think it's literal water now? Ah, no, it's life eternal he's talking about now. When he talks about sanctifying and cleansing by the water of the Word, what does he mean? Means this book, you know, it's a cleansing affair, this. You know, sometimes when I preach these little phrases, they just run into your mind and into your heart and disturb you. Because it's God's cleansing Word. Yes, it's through the Word. We'll see that in a moment. It's incorruptible, see? It's God that's at work. It's the Holy Ghost. It's by the Spirit and by the Word of the Gospel. Yes, that's exactly what Peter's saying. Let's get the hold of this. Let's get back to Peter. 1 Peter 1. We're going slowly, but it's a great depth, isn't it? He's saying to these believers, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unseen affection of the brethren, see that ye divinely love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And then he comes to this, for all flesh is as grass. And we should emphasize the all. All flesh. And all the glory of man as the flower of grass. For the grass withereth. Flower thereof falleth away. You know, Peter not only knew about the purification of souls and the obligation of sons and the regeneration of saints, but he knew the limitations of man. Yeah, I think this is a great lesson to learn, you know. It doesn't make a matter who you are, you know, you're just like grass. All flesh. If you're just like the flower of the field, you can have a smile on for a while, but you're going to perish, you know. This is a great thing to learn, you know. You know, there's a wonderful phrase way back in Isaiah. Let's get it just now. It's Isaiah chapter 40. If I remember rightly. Isaiah 40, and he's talking about God. He says in verse 18, Isaiah 40, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? Verse 22, he says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. You know, that's a tremendous thing to say, isn't it? And there was once upon a time when there was a great national meeting in Westminster Abbey in London. And old Dr. John McNeill was the preacher. And the King of England was there that day in his robes. And all the lords and ladies were there in their silks. And all the judges of the land was there in their wigs. And all the colonels and all the commanders of the empire. Well, there were their medals on. Big state affair. And John McNeill took for his text, all the inhabitants are as grasshoppers before God. Tremendous thing. Said, I want to solemnly say today that the King here is just a grasshopper with a crown on. And all these judges here are just grasshoppers with wigs on. And all these commanders are grasshoppers with medals on. That'd take you down a bit, wouldn't it? I think we should learn our limitations, you know. We strut about, you know, as if we were somebody. You can see we fellows getting so puffed up with pride. And you know they're like flies on a window pane. Yeah. Oh, that we could learn our limitations. You know the most beautiful lady in the world. She's just like grass. Oh, just like a flower for a while. Ah, she'll fade away. He doesn't hold the center of the stage forever, you know. And the wisest man in the world, who hath honor and glory, as it were, he's not here forever, you know. And the most powerful man, he'll fade away. Hitler's gone, and Nasser's gone. A lot more of them will go. And vile men will go too. They're only grass. Wicked men. They're only grass. They're grasshoppers. Oh, that we could learn this. My, this old fisherman, he had been to a good school. He was learning things. You know, he knew the purification of souls and the obligation of sons, the regeneration of saints and the limitation of man. He knew the duration of this word. He says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. See that's in my hand. That word that was inspired by the Spirit of God. These mighty sayings, these mighty truths, that is everlasting. That abideth where it's a living word, it's eternal. Oh, if we believers only got a grasp on the eternal things. You know, the things that are seen are temporal. Oh, but the things that are not seen are eternal. If we could only get a grasp. You know, I was going over this in my mind today. The eternal God is our refuge. That's where I am tonight, you know. The devil will have bothered touching me. Only if the eternal God allows him. And won't that be all right if the eternal God allows him? If the eternal God allows that I be blown up this evening, then it must be all right. And nobody can touch you until the eternal God takes the hedge away. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath, you know, our everlasting arm. You know, we've got eternal promises. I will never leave thee. It's eternal. I will never leave thee. We've got eternal redemption. Now, when Christ entered heaven through his own blood, he had already obtained eternal redemption for us. And our Lord is the author of eternal salvation. And you know, we've got everlasting consolations in this book. And we're loved with everlasting love. Oh, I think we should get a hold of these eternal things. And you should always remember that every phrase in the book is eternal. I led this woman to the Lord on Sunday night and showed her this phrase in Romans, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Said, I'll tell you this, missus, it'll be the same tomorrow. And if you live till you're 90, It'll be the same on your 90th birthday. And when you're in heaven for 10,000 million years, it'll just be the same. It will abide forever. Oh, what a book. Didn't Peter know a thing or two? What a chapter we've had. He knew about election. Knew about sanctification and regeneration and so on. And purification and obligation and the limitation of man and the duration of the word. Look, I think the last phrase is very wonderful. He says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. I want you to watch this carefully. And this is the word. It's the word of the Lord, which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, in Peter's day, when he was writing this out, there was no New Testament compiled. Of course, he's only writing the first chapter here. He hasn't finished the letter, and he's got another letter to write to them after that. And Paul is just writing some of his letters, too. And it was a long time before the New Testament was compiled. But you notice that he was writing to Jews who were saved and scattered throughout Pontus. Of course, they believed with all their hearts that the Old Testament scriptures were the word of the Lord. They were very solid about that. My, they had an intense belief that as the prophets were moved by the Holy Ghost, the inspired word was theirs. They believed that the Old Testament was the word of the Lord, and they were right, you know. But what Peter's enforcing here is this. The word of the gospel is just the same. That's what he's saying. That's the thing, you know, we should grasp while we're here. He's saying the word of the Lord, and they were thinking about the Old Testament, endureth forever. And then as quick as a flash, he said, and this is the word. It's the same word which by the gospel preached unto you. Mind you, that old-fashioned gospel that we've got in this New Testament and that we preach day and daily, that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day. Man, that's the word of the Lord. And you make no mistakes about it. That will endure forever. And you young men learn to take the word of the Lord and little people and depend on the book far more than on your brains. Yes. What a passage it is. No wonder I said that he was not only brilliant, but absolutely unique.